Good morning. It's wonderful to see each of you here this morning. All right. Well, I trust you had a good week and enjoyed the Lord's blessing in some way in your life. And we're going to carry on in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and look at verse 11 and 12 again. And didn't quite get it all finished up, so we'll just look to see what we can finish up here this morning. Psalm 40 and verse 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And we all love the Psalms because it seems to reflect how we have felt at some point in our life. and probably a point not all that long ago, or something we will go through. So look to the Lord then for his help, because we know we need help to understand the scriptures. So let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We pray, Lord, open your word to us and give us an understanding of the things that are written in here. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of the Lord to work in every heart, Father, that you might take this, which is the sword of the Spirit, and use it, Father, in every one of our lives. We all need to learn something this morning. We all need some encouragement or some correction or rebuke or strengthening in some way in our lives. We pray that you will take the word that we have here, Father, your word, and use it mightily, we pray. And we ask for your hand upon every one of us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's an interesting thing that he says in verse 11. The prayer is, don't withhold your tender mercies from me. And in actual fact, God doesn't withhold his tender mercies from us, although your view or my view of what's happening in our lives might lead us to think that. And so it's not saying that God actually withholds those, but it may appear that way because of what's happening in our lives. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Let it constantly guard me and protect me. And God's loving kindness. And then we looked at innumerable evils. Evils is evil in a broad sense. Could be anything that is bad or wicked or anything in between. Difficult. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. They surround me, he says. I'm surrounded by so many things and so many problems. But then notice this. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Mine iniquities. Oh, yes. The problem in my life is that I am in my life. The problem in your life is that you are there. And not just that you are there, but that we have lots of sins. We have sins that we are not even aware of. We have sins that we have swept under the carpet and rather than deal with. We have sins that we tolerate. We have sins that we excuse and make excuses for to keep in our life. We have sins that are an open rebellion against God that we, where we will not do something or change something in our lives. And on I could go. We have lots of sins in our life. And the problems that we have, many of them are stemming from there. They're stemming from sins in our life. And so he says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Now when he talks about mine iniquities, I believe that he's also referring to that in the innumerable evils. That the evils in his own life. Mine iniquity, the word iniquity is really reference to depravity. And depravity is the bent that we all have towards doing evil and doing sin. Personally, I think it's easier to see maybe in men a bent towards evil, but women have it too. It's just a little bit different because of your makeup, but everybody has this bent towards doing evil. And so depravity, mine iniquity, he's talking about depravity, he's talking about that which we have, the old sin nature, that which we have from the fall into sin and from our own sins. Not just the bent towards evil, but the sins that has also led to in my life and yours. And so, mine iniquity, he says, the sins and the guilt of those sins has taken hold upon me. It has taken hold upon me. Now, that's an interesting picture. That our sins have taken hold of us. They have a certain control over us. I picture, it's just, we just come through Halloween and there's all kinds of things, and sometimes they'll have somebody in a pit and people walking by and reach up and grab their ankles to scare them as though they were in the grave or whatever, but they're reaching out of it. But I see sin reaching out to take a hold of our lives. That's what the psalmist is seeing. He sees that sin reaches out and it gets a certain control of us. And if you are not aware, we're in Psalm 40 and verse 12. And so sins take a hold of our lives. When we choose to sin, we should also remember that we give that sin a power over us by choosing it. And that's what he's making reference to, the power that his sins had over him. They took hold on him. And once you sin, a sin of any kind, you know, people talk about drugs and how addictive drugs are. And one of the people at work and I were talking about that. And he said that he was talking about meth and how he had heard that meth is like the most addictive of drugs by someone he was listening to who was speaking and trying to help people who are in addictions and who had been there. I've not been there, so thank the Lord. But you know, when I was a young person, it was don't do drugs. It was don't do drugs. But do you ever hear that anymore? You never hear that. Instead, you have the government handing out cannabis and selling it everywhere, and of course, all that is doing is opening a door because people start there and then they go on to other drugs and end up with drugs that completely take over their lives. And there's something wrong with our society. You know, drugs are okay now. You got arrested for it when I was a teenager, but now it's okay. And you never hear don't do drugs anymore. But when you choose to sin, it has an addictive power. It's not just drugs that have an addictive power. All sin has that power. And once you sin, it's a lot easier to do it the second time. And then we all have the sin, the Bible says, that so easily besets us. And so we all have a sin of some kind that we struggle with that is easy for us to do again. It's easy for us to be under its control. He says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. And they do have such a power. And now Christ has broken us free from the power of sin. But we must choose that victory that he has or be defeated. So turn over with me to James for a moment. James chapter 4 in your Bible, please. Now, I've turned here several times to talk about how to deal with sin in our lives, but I feel I must start back a little bit. Let's look at get a bit of context here. So James 4 and verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Strife and not getting along with other people even. And an inward strife. Where does that come from? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members, your desires? And so the Apostle Paul described this sort of war, the war of the old sin nature that still works in our lives. And he says, that which I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And we have the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord. But that's the struggle is there. We need to win in the battle that's going on. We have lusts that war in our members, desires. And lust is a broad term. It doesn't just refer to, you know, sexual desires. It's all kinds of desires. For some people, the great desire is money or power and control over other people and things that other people have, and on it goes. Lust just means desires. And many times, most times, it's used in an evil sense. Not all times, because the word just means desires. You have desires that war in your members. He says you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You're trying the wrong way to get things. You fight in war, you have not because you ask not. You're fighting and warring in yourself and with other people, but if you want something, you can ask God, as long as it's not something evil, you can ask God. He says, but in verse 3, ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So there's a wrong kind of praying. There's a wrong praying. Wrong praying is asking amiss. Asking amiss, as it's described here, is asking for something that is just our desire. We're not concerning the will of God. We're not concerning the glory of God, pleasing God. Just what I want right now. The old desires of the flesh. And that's asking amiss. If I'm asking for something just to fulfill the fleshly desires in my life, that's wrong. And so, and then in verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Stop here. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, it could be literally used about that. Our world is an immoral world. But it may have a broader meaning, and I believe it has a broader meaning than just that kind of sin. Israel was accused over and over by God of being this, of being unfaithful to God. And the term adultery, or some term of immorality, was often used to the nation of Israel when they were worshiping a false god. So it's interesting that idolatry was often called adultery, because It is forsaking God, like adultery is forsaking the one you have vowed to stay with. It is breaking the vow to go to someone else and to give someone else or to be with someone else when you should only be with your wife or husband. And so it's a betrayal of the promises that we made, but it's also a betrayal of that person to whom the promises were made. And so, what is idolatry? Well, it's betrayal to the promises we have made to God to serve Him and to please Him, to go to other things. Now, there are only two powers in all of the universe. Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, the dragon, whatever you want to call him, but the devil himself, and the Lord our God. And everyone who's in any kind of religion or any church or any place of worship this morning
are either worshiping one or the other. Period. When he talks about you adulterers and adulteresses, perhaps we should think that when we choose to sin, what we're essentially choosing is we're choosing to please Satan and displease our God. So the term that God used of his own people would apply to us as well, with any kind of sin, because any kind of sin we choose to do, we are choosing, really we're rejecting the authority of God over us to do something that is evil in his sight. And so he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now, I'm talking about friendship with the world. He's talking about, you know, in the first verses about the lusts that are in us, the wrong desires that are in us. And now he makes a reference to the friendship of the world, because that's where those desires take us. Those desires, fleshly desires, the old sinful desires, are the same sort of desires we had before we were saved. And they're the ones we need to deal with now in order to live in victory with for the Lord and to please him. And so, don't you know, he says, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's hostility. That's what the word enmity is a reference to. Hostility and anger and can't get along. The world and all of it that is servicing the devil and pleasing him is hostility with God. Therefore, it says, whosoever, anybody, from a small child up to the pastor, anybody in between, anybody that you highly regard, everyone should know. That whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. It's talking about saved people being the enemy of God. Choosing what God hates. But, verse 6, he giveth more grace. God gives grace. He gives the opportunity and the encouragement to do the right thing. And so, even we're told that in any temptation to sin, there's a way out. There's always a way. That God's made a way for us to escape it. And any temptation of any sin of any kind. And sometimes it's just to flee. Other times it's other things. But he giveth more grace. But you'll notice in this verse, grace has a condition. There's a condition to the grace that God gives. And it says, wherefore he saith about grace. He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. With grace, there's always a condition. The condition is we must humble ourselves before him. You want more grace? Then look at the pride in your life and deal with it. Confess it and forsake the pride in your life, because that's how you get more grace. And God resisteth is a military term, means to bring the army out and put them prepared for battle. That's how God deals with us when we have pride in our life. He's not helpful at that point. We've got the sin of pride in our lives, then God resists that, but he gives grace to the humble. As soon as we humble ourselves, then God's willing to help. And then verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. I love this verse, and I love this passage, and I come back to here all the time. Here's how to have the victory in the Christian life. Submit yourself to God. Submit. Get under the authority of God. So if I've sinned, what have I done when I sinned? I stepped out of the authority of God. I stepped over here by myself. I've disobeyed him to do what I want. So what do I have to do now to submit to him? Well, then I've got to confess this sin. I've got to confess this sin so I can step back under the authority of God and now say, well, now I will do what pleases you. I will do what you've commanded in the Bible. I will do what you want me to do. And to confess sin is so important. But it's only half the battle. I often emphasize, and perhaps wrongly, only the first part of this verse. What's the rest of the verse say? It says submit to God, but then what else do you have to do? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is just as important to resist the devil as it is to submit to God. And you can't, and I cannot resist the devil unless I have put myself back under God's authority. If I'm still over here in the rebellion of sin, I cannot have God's help to resist the devil. So the first thing always is confess your sins, get back under the authority of God and under His protection, and then resist the devil. Well, I wanted God to do that for me, but guess what? God doesn't do that for you. You've got to do that. You have to take a stand in your own life against sin. I must do that or I cannot have the victory. I must stand against sin. And I must stand up against the devil. And how do we do that? Well, you have to do that with where temptation works. Temptation works first in your mind. When God destroyed the whole world with Noah's flood, God made this comment about the world and everybody who was in it. He said that every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Continual evil. But the imagination of the heart, that is where we need to win. That is where you say no to the devil. With the thoughts that come into your own mind. It's not enough to say, well, you know, I'll take a stand. I'm over here in sin already. I'm going to try to take a stand against the devil. That's not the place to take a stand against him. First, I got to get back under God's authority. But I need to take a stand in where sin starts. Sin starts in the mind and in the heart. Our Lord said, it's not the things from without, it's not eating with unwashed hands that defile a man, it's the things that are within. From in the heart are things like adulteries and fornications and thefts and things like that. Those are the things that defile a man. We are defiled with what comes into our hearts and minds. And the place to say no is when a thought comes in your mind. To block the thought. One pastor said very wisely, evil thoughts come in your mind, get a black paintbrush out in your mind and paint over it and block it out. But sometimes I find it effective just to say no. I see something's coming in my mind. No, I will not think about that. We need to resist the devil. The devil's working in our minds. If he has your mind, then he'll soon have the rest of you. He'll soon have us into sin. And James talks about that in the previous chapter. And so we need to oppose the devil. We need to refuse to imagine evil. If we don't imagine evil, then we won't be doing evil. Because it always starts here. It starts in the mind. And say no, refuse evil. And if you refuse him, then, well, as the Bible says, then he'll flee from you. If you've already submitted to God and got under his authority and confessed our sins, then when we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Imagine that. So powerful is Satan. So powerful that even Michael, when in an argument, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He had to be careful what he said. No match for Satan. We're certainly no match for him. And yet, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the authority of God, we can resist him and he will flee from us. My sin that is talked about in Psalm 40, it can get a hold of us. And so we need to, go back to Psalm 40 if you would. We need to submit to God and resist the devil. And I want you to notice, because sin gets a hold of you. Notice in verse 12, "My iniquities have taken hold of me so that I'm not able to look up." If you're in the habit of underlining things in your Bible, this might be a good thing to underline. We are told here that one of the basic things that sin does in our lives is it keeps us from being able to look up to God. As soon as I choose to sin, sin reaches out and gets a hold of me, and I can't look up like I just was looking up to God. And now I feel like I can't do that. And he says, I'm not able to look up. And this is why we must have the victory, because sin keeps us from looking up at the face of God. Our sight is poor of God and the Bible. Our faith is faltering. Doubts begin to take place of faith. That's a tough place to be. As we can carry on in sin, it keeps us maybe from reading the Bible. Or if we read the Bible because we have, and I hope we have all, made up our minds that we will always read the Bible and pray every day. But if we've made up our mind we're going to read it, and we read it anyway, then sin can keep us from looking up even while we're reading the Bible, and we don't really get anything out of it. It's good to read it, and it does great things for us, but sin can keep us from being blessed, or coming to church, or people won't pray because God seems far away now, so I don't feel like praying, so I won't pray. If you only pray when you feel like praying, you won't pray very much. We need to pray. The time that we need to pray the most is when you feel the least like doing so. And prevail with God when it comes to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus being applied to you and me about our sins. And look to the Lord for the cleansing that he gives when we confess our sins. That sin keeps us from looking up. Watch what it says here. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. They are more than the hairs of my head. Well, nobody knows exactly how many hairs you have left on your head, unless you're really getting down to only a few, but how many sins are in our life? Well, more than the hairs of your head. Lots of things. There are lots of things. We're only aware, I believe, of such a small amount of what is wrong with us. But the things that we're aware of, those are the things we must deal with. You don't have to deal with the sins so much. I mean, you can ask God to forgive sins that are unknown. It's good to do that. The psalmist did that. That's good to do that. But the ones that we need to work on are the ones we know about. Are the ones we're struggling with. those are the ones that we need to deal with and confess. And they keep us from looking up. And they make us look down instead of looking up. They make us feel far from God instead of being close to him. We're told, draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. That's the next verse, what we would have looked at in James 4 there. We want to draw near him. But after we sin, the guilt, or there's this weird feeling of distance from God that comes into our lives when there's sin in our life. There's lots of sins to deal with. Deal with the ones you know. And there's, just keep in mind that we're not quite as rosy clean as we think we are. They're more than the hairs of mine head. But watch this. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Now the word for heart here is a reference to the inner man. You see, the inner man is the man that's really, really important. Or the inner woman, if you will. The inner person inside of you, that's the inner man. And that's where you walk with God. You don't walk with God in externals. I mean, the outer man may have, you know, show something of a walk with God, but that's not where the walk with God is. The walk with God is the inner man, inside. But he said because of his sin, the inner man was failing him. This is a very important verse in the Bible about dealing with sin. Because here we find That sin puts an aura around us where we feel like we are unable to look up unto God. And also, the longer it's there, the more it influences your heart, and your heart begins to fail you. The word fail means to forsake. And the heart is the inner man. The inner man begins to forsake you. And sins that are not confessed affect the soul and spirit that walks with God. And eventually things begin to go away there. So the power of sins to keep us from looking up. We look down, or we look some other place other than God to help us. We do not give our attention to the Lord like we should. We become occupied with sins, with worldly things, as James brought out, with, just let's say this, with lesser things than pleasing God. We become occupied with that. And the inability to continue to grow enters into our lives. We don't look up steadily at God and His love and His favor. We do not live expecting His coming keep on the same road that we were. Sin gets us off course, and we need to keep close to God because sin causes a certain separation, and it reverses our efforts to draw near to God. Because when we go into sin, what have we done? We've walked away from Him, and we don't want to be away from Him. So how can we look up again? Well, we immediately confess sins. We need to hate sins and repent of sins and our thinking and our imagining them. We need to look up to God as soon as possible. Secondly, I would say, before the inner man and the spiritual life that we have got is lost, the longer we're in sin, the more that spiritual life is weakened. If there are very many, like he describes here, like the hairs of your head, eventually it will cause what we have in the inner man to go away, that closeness to God, and the loss of spiritual progress, the loss of closeness. We have drawn near to Him, now we're drawing away from Him. And the loss of spiritual truth, something that we don't think about, but see, here's the thing. You may have Bible information in your head, facts, but that is not what causes a person to grow spiritually. What causes a person to grow spiritually is when the Spirit of God takes specific truths out of the Word of God and turns them on, if you will, in your heart. And all of a sudden you see and understand something that changes your life. It's the things that touch the heart that become the inner man, the work of the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truth. And to show you this, if you would turn, please, to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. he just got done talking about Melchizedek, and then he makes this statement. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. There was something wrong with their spiritual perception. Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become of such the need of milk and not of strong meat. Stop there. For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have to need for someone to teach you again. What happened? But they have lost the spiritual growth. They have lost the spiritual understanding that they had in their life. And that's what sin does. And you know, we may have years of walk with God, and some sin harbored in our life can really eat that all away. And so someone is old and should be close to God and is not close to God because sin has entered in there. And he said, you know, you should be able to teach others the things of the basic principles of the things of God, but you need now You need somebody to teach you those things all over again. Why? Because it was lost. And when sin is in our life, it destroys the inner man, where the walk with God is. And verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteous. The word unskillful just means inexperienced. Like if you don't, like anybody's unskillful in something if they haven't any experience doing that. Unskillful in the word of righteousness. What's wrong? You know, why aren't Christians who've been saved for years great spiritual men and women? Well, if sin enters our lives, that will erode all of that. And we'll become, you say, well, I know the Bible. Yeah, you know the facts of the Bible. But if you get into sin, you begin to lose the spiritual application of those things, where the Spirit of God has enlightened you, has turned on a light, so you can understand spiritual things. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age. Not full of age in their life necessarily, but in a long stretch of pleasing God. Even those who by reason of use, they've been able to receive truth. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And good and evil. Good is like not just good, but what is excellent, what pleases God, what is beautiful, what is moral, or evil, what is destructive or wrong. You need to have your senses exercised, so spiritually you know what's good and evil. What's good and evil for you in your life, and what's dangerous and damaging in your life. And those are spiritual truths that we learn as we walk with God. Things whereby we increase in our spiritual growth. The Bible alone... the Bible alone does not change life. It must be accompanied by the Spirit of God. And it must be accompanied in us by willingness to learn. Because he said, well, I'd like to tell you many things in verse 11. He said, but you're dull of hearing. You've reached a point. It can't seem to go beyond that point. And how many times in Christians in their lives, Christians will grow to a certain point and then never get beyond there. What's wrong? Some sin is what's wrong. Because sin is what is interfering with spiritual growth in our lives. Some sin. And whether a person will admit it to others, or whether they'll ever admit it to themselves, or they'll ever admit it to God, some sin is what's wrong. And that is what is brought out here in Psalm 40 in our text. In Psalm 40, in verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. What can you do then if they have that kind of control? And if they put an aura in your life where you don't feel you're even able to talk to God. The heavens are brass above you, as the psalmist said. Like you can't break through when you pray. Then deal with sin. Look in your life. Look there carefully for some sin. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. And the spiritual man goes away. That's what he's saying. The inner man, where we walk with God. And so the verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me and make haste to help me. Be pleased is a statement that has to do with satisfying a debt, which is interesting in this psalm, because some of this psalm has to do with the suffering of the Savior, of course. The debt was satisfied by the suffering and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died for us on the cross. And as we come to confess our sins, what right do we have to come and appear before God the Father and have our sins taken away? I'll tell you what, right? Because I belong to you. Because I'm saved. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's the right I have to come to God and to confess my sins and to have those sins forgiven. Because precious blood, holy blood, infinite blood was shed on the cross to pay for my sins, and that blood still washes that sins away out of our lives and brings us a full forgiveness when we confess our sins to the Lord. Be pleased is the idea of accept what is paid for the debt. Be pleased to look at Christ instead of me. And so sometimes I even pray that that the Lord will look at the Lord Jesus, because it doesn't seem to matter how hard I try in my life, there's still something unclean about me. Please look at the Lord Jesus, because I want to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then I'm on good praying ground then, can seek the Lord and can get his help. Oh Lord, deliver me, make haste to help me, to aid or to assist me. Be pleased to deliver me. In context, what is that deliverance about? Deliverance from sin. And all that sin does to affect our lives and to feel us like we're not able to look up and to and to erode the heart, so the heart begins to go away from you, the heart for God that we want to keep. And sin interferes with all that. So be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me from all of that and make haste to help me and to bless me. And well, I'd like to talk about other things, but I'm running out of time here very, very quickly. And so in the next verse, in verse 14, he says, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. In the psalmist's life, in David's life, it always seems like there was an enemy just around a corner, any corner practically. There was an enemy there. And so there's a reference for God's protection in this world. But the enemy that is really around every corner is the devil. And he's always there. And so may the Lord help us to have a victory over him and over those that he uses even. And I think that's what really verse 14 is a reference to, those that he's using. Let them be ashamed and confounded together. Don't let me be ashamed. And you know, I am ashamed of my sins, but I don't want to be. I'll confess them to you so I don't have to be a public shame. And let them be confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward. I don't want to go backward. Let them be driven backward. Rather than me going backward in sin, let them be driven backward and put to a shame that wish me evil. And those things that are there. Verse 16, let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, that such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. The emphasis of our life would be on pleasing God and honoring him and making much of him, magnifying him in this world. And then verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying, O my God. I am poor and needy, and the Lord thinketh upon me. Isn't that a marvelous thing? You think you're struggling with sin, you're all by yourself. Nope. The Lord is thinking about you, and how he can help you, and how he can encourage you, how he can bless you, and how you could be here this morning even, so we could open the scriptures together. He is our help and our deliverer. Thou art my help. Make no tarrying. And thank God he's always there immediately to help us. Well, that's all we have time for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. Thank you that we can know that you're thinking upon us. And we're certainly not alone. And may you help us, Father, to deal with sin in our own life and to realize what damage it does in our walk with you, that we'd be close to you, Lord, and that we'd be wise to deal with sin in our own hearts and our own imagination. Because it will certainly damage our closeness to you. And we pray that we might be close to you and walk with you in these days and know a spiritual work in every one of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.